I turn it off. So about 3 years ago, something really amazing happened. Ajax, my football club, made it to the semi-finals of the Champions League, which is a miracle in itself because Ajax is a club with, compared to, you know, Italian clubs and Spanish clubs and English clubs, very little money. But with this team of youngsters with a great vision for attractive football and attack, they made it so far. It was amazing. They beat, they first got through the group phase, which is always a miracle. And then they beat Real Madrid first in the away game. They won 4-1, which is 4-1, I think. It was amazing. And then they beat Juventus, which is the biggest club in Italy. And then they made it to the semi-finals where they faced Tottenham Hotspur, which is an English club, so a lot of money, but not the best club out there. In the away game, they won 1-0. So, poof. And then on the home game, it was on a Wednesday night, I was here, I was leading a course, Freedom in Christ, rushed through it, went home to watch the second half. Meanwhile, checking the score, they were 2-0 up. It was amazing. I could not believe that I was going to see yet another Champions League final after 95 when I was 10 with Ajax in it, that this would happen again. And I was I put my Ziggo app on in the car. It was during the break, and the stadium speakers were playing Bob Marley. Don't you worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. So what the coach of Tottenham did is he brought in like two or three fresh new players with a desperate plan for attack. And among this Brazilian guy, Lucas Moura. And somewhere in the second, I don't even remember exactly when, but he scored the 2-1. Fine, you know? Okay. You know, they had to score another two, so what's going to happen? Minutes later, he scores the 2-2. Okay, this is getting a little tight. This is getting a little... But all right, so... But Ajax, you know, they held off the pressure. There was this constant pressure, constant attack. They held it off. The whole stadium was holding its breath. Like, oh no, like if they would score 2-3, it will be over. In the dying seconds of the last minute of the extra time, there's one more attack. There's one more shot on goal. Again, the same Brazilian guy who is a Christian, so I'm not going to hate him. And he scored in the final, absolute final seconds of the game. There's footage of people celebrating already because they thought that the whistle would go. Like they were counting down and they thought that was it, but they're not experienced football watchers. Anyway, and he scores the goal. And then you see this, like everything that's Ajax just like falls to the ground in defeat, including me. I was watching at home. My wife was asking me all these questions. Oh, no, does it mean that they're out? I'm like, yes, it does. Yes, it's horrible. Like, it's such a devastating moment, sort of. Okay, first world problems, but still, like, my heart sank. Like, defeat. Defeat in the last moment. Defeat. I don't know, have you ever felt defeated? Like, true defeat. Not something that you can sleep on and then, you know, wake up the next morning, you'll be fine, but... true defeat. And I bet some of you may have felt defeated during the pandemic, maybe, where you felt trapped, isolated, just defeated. Like these overwhelming circumstances you could do nothing about. Just this sense of defeat. I'm sure that all of us have felt defeat in some way, shape, or form. Maybe a relationship that didn't work out, a dream that was shattered, a job where you feel that you were fired from, maybe an exam that you failed once again. Defeat is this nagging feeling after a loss or when you failed. And it makes your heart sink. It's this overwhelming feeling when you feel powerless. And I've often seen a sense of defeat leading to cynicism or fear. Well, how do you think that the 12 disciples felt on that Sunday morning before Mary barged through the door to say that the Lord was risen? I bet that they felt pretty defeated. Everything seemed lost for them. Their hearts had sunk. They were in a good old depression. What were they to do now? They put all their hope in this Messiah, in this Jesus, who was supposed to come and establish the kingdom of God, but he was crucified. They saw him die in the most horrific way. A tragic end to a beautiful story. And you see them when Mary comes in with the news, the Lord, like the tomb is empty, like, and I saw the Lord. They respond, like, the story sounded like nonsense to the men. Good students, I know, it's a great, women can use this against men. Like, the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. You know, all hope was lost for them. They respond with this cynicism. Like, that's just wishful thinking, man. But we're here to celebrate that the cross was not the end of the story. We're here to celebrate that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And that defeat is not the end of the story of the disciples. And defeat is not the end of the story of you and me. We get to share in the victory of Christ. And today we'll discover that because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, we also share in his victory. The resurrection of Jesus is most certainly the biggest faith statement in Christianity. All world religions have an idea about, you know, the creation of the world. They have ways of worship, they have rituals, they have books, they have prophets, they have holy places, they have rituals, they have an idea about the afterlife or something. What sets Christianity apart from any other religion in the world, I actually hate to refer to Christianity as a religion, but hey, is that it believes that a man resurrected from the dead. Without the resurrection, Jesus is nothing more than a prophet, a nice guy, a good teacher with a tragic end of the story because it was misunderstood. Much like Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King were killed because of their vision. They were ahead of their time or whatever. But if what the Bible says is actually true, that changes everything, then there's no way around Jesus. According to the Gospels, Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God, that he was the fulfillment of all scripture, equal to God. He called himself the way, the truth, and the life. To Martha, who was mourning the death of her brother, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." If Jesus did not actually resurrect from the dead, it would prove him a sham. Then what we're doing here is absolutely foolish and a waste of time. Nothing that he said or did would be reliable or meaningful. But because he did resurrect from the dead, we have the final and complete confirmation that he indeed is everything that he said he is. And therefore we can follow him with full confidence. And that was what we've been discussing in this sermon series, that we are following the ways of Jesus. We're following his way of silence and solitude. We're following his way of community, his ways of mercy, his way of humility, his way of enemy love, his way of hospitality. And this is what the disciples did, the first disciples did as well. They gave the rest of their lives following his ways, preaching his gospel, and ultimately dying because of the name that they just couldn't be silent about. But what surprises me is that there are so many Christians who seem to not live from this reality of Easter, who seem to believe a gospel without a resurrection. And sure, they'll put it in their faith statements, but their lives do not seem to reflect that the Lord has actually risen from the dead. Some Christians would sum up the gospel something like this. God created the world beautifully. Humans sinned, messed it up. And Jesus died in our place to pay the penalty of our sins. Believe in Jesus and you will go to heaven. Sounds good? Gospel in a nutshell? I think it's incomplete. I can do a better summary. Here you go. God created the world beautifully. Humans sinned and messed it up. Jesus died and was resurrected for the forgiveness of sins and to break its power so that we can live a new life for the glory of God as ambassadors of his inbreaking kingdom. When we fail to embrace the message of the resurrection, we will continue to live in defeat. The grace of God does not only change our ultimate destiny, like you go to heaven when you die or something like that, but it changes our everyday reality. And to discover this, to kind of unpack this, how we can live in the way of victory, how we share in the victory of Christ, we're going to discuss through 1 Corinthians 15. In this chapter, Paul addresses this church in Corinth. This is his first of two letters. There may have actually been three, but it doesn't really matter. And he explains here at length what the resurrection of Jesus meant. He seems to be answering some questions or doubts that they had, and we don't know exactly what those questions were or what that meant, what that looked like for them, but they seem to have downplayed the importance of the resurrection. And so Paul takes time to explain this, to expand on this. And we're going to walk through some of the highlights of the chapter to understand how we can live from the reality of Easter. So I start in verse 12 of this chapter. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is just useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in this world. The first victory that you and I get to share in is Christ's victory over sin. Paul uses a couple of phrases to express the essence of the resurrection, why it's essential. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and we, so the apostles, are liars. So then, you know, anything that we're doing here, anything that we read in the New Testament, and for the church, you know, anything that they've heard and believed is false, is useless, is not correct. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, then we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world. Now, this feels a bit harsh, but you know, many of the people that he addresses had to give up a lot because of their faith. They had to really go against the grain of their culture and give up a lot of things and be ridiculed, and many of them later would be persecuted and killed. So if it's only for this life, if it's only for the here and now, then he says we are to be pitied. In other words, the resurrection is essential for the gospel message. But let's turn the words around a little bit to understand their meaning. Because Christ was raised, our preaching is meaningful. We speak the truth. Because Christ was raised, your faith is actually life-changing. You are no longer in sin. And because Christ was raised, we are the most praiseworthy people in the world. So what does it mean that we are no longer in sin? I don't know if you feel very no longer in sin anymore. I sure don't. it's not always. Sin seems to still be part of my life, and I think it's the same for you. You look fantastic and beautiful, especially today, but I think we can all admit that sin is not gone. So what does this mean? It's a question that we need to wrestle with. Can we honestly say that Christians live better lives than non-Christians? Is that the testimony that we're going for? Is that the story, what it's going to be? Because I don't know. It seems like a lot of pressure. seen a few too many church scandals popping up here and there over the last couple of years and decades and centuries. Yeah, that I'm happy to go with that one. The honest look at your own life, it definitely reveals that we're not there. So how do we say that sin is gone? Is it gone in the same way that COVID-19 is gone? Like I famously said in September, aren't you happy that COVID-19 is gone? And someone actually replied, "Are you sure?" Like, yeah, of course, man. Don't be cynical. The sin is still around, not just in the world around us, but also inside of us. And every time you fall back into those, you know, destructive family patterns or unhealthy habits, and when sin brings out the nasty side of you, you think, yeah, I wonder if I'll ever get there. Okay, what Paul is saying is not that sin is gone, but that sin has lost its power over us. It is still around, but it can no longer hold us in the death grip. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we can break out of its patterns and habits and live in victory. We do not need to live in defeat to sin. We get to share in Christ's victory over sin. In Romans 6, Paul just does a really beautiful job to explain this, how we are united with Christ in his death. He's kind of dying to your sinful selves and then being raised with him. In verse 5 to 11, he says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Because of the resurrection of Jesus, something changed for us at a fundamental and soul-deep level. It first of all means that sin is no longer our destiny, like we're destined to sin. Before this new reality set in, sin was like the only option. I like comparing this to a very old TV series called Fawlty Towers. I don't know if anyone of you is old enough to have seen them when they came out. I've sure seen that, just only the replays. It's this brilliant series with John Cleese, who's a great comedian. There's only 12 episodes, which makes it even more brilliant that they didn't go on and on to make new episodes. And every episode has this... So John Cleese plays a sort of grumpy, rude hotel owner. And something always goes wrong in the beginning of the episode. And every episode goes the same way. Something goes wrong. He tries to solve it through blaming others, through workarounds, through making sure that no one finds out or whatever. And just the problem gets worse and worse and worse until the last final 5 minutes. And then, everything comes out and he loses something. He's in shame. He can't solve it anymore, and it's one big mess. It's called a farce, a problem that gets worse and worse and worse. And I think it's a bit of a picture of how sin can continue to mess us up. When sin is your destiny, you're destined to be sinning, the only way that you can see a solution to the problem is through more sin. So it's sin is our answer to the damage done to us because of the sin of others. And the classic example is that someone tries to kind of numb the pain of the inner brokenness with an addiction like drugs or alcohol or porn or whatever, or Netflix. It's a cycle that keeps on repeating itself and then gets passed on to other generations. It's a destiny. And this may not be you, but I think that we all have a tendency to do this in some way. I mean, fear may lead to control. Insecurity may lead to chasing after wealth at the expense of others. Dissatisfaction may lead to adultery, and so forth, and so forth. All very human behavior. And that's exactly my point. All of human behavior is marked, in a sense, by sin. But that pattern is broken, that cycle is broken, through the victory of Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ have received a new life and a new destiny, where staying in a life of sin and brokenness is not our only option. We are changed from the inside out so that we can live, we are enabled to live for the glory of God from now on and to live in his ways. And secondly, sin is no longer our identity. An important key in this passage is verse 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So something that is already theologically true about us now needs to become our reality, our lived experience. Something changed at a fundamental and soul-deep level. Do you know how many times the New Testament calls Christians saints? No, you don't. I had to look it up. 67 times. 67 times. Do you know how many times the New Testament calls Christians sinners? 0 times. Nowhere in the New Testament are Christians addressed as sinners. Why? Because we don't sin? Of course not. Because it's no longer our identity. This is not how God sees us. When he sees us, he sees a saint. And a stained saint, maybe. But a saint. That's your core identity. That is who you are in Christ. When you are in Christ, your core identity is a saint. A saint that sometimes sins, absolutely. But not a sinner who sometimes does something right. Something changed there. It was turned around. It is the new reality that we get to live from. Right, secondly, the victory that we get to share in is Christ's victory over death. Move on in 1 Corinthians to another highlight, 1 Corinthians 15 to another highlight. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who died. And so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So he's the first of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest. Now, 2 years ago in the Easter message, I explored a little bit more about what the first fruits means. It was this, at the end of the feast of Passover, Jews would come with their first fruits to the temple, first of the harvest. And in this way, Jesus was also the first of a great harvest of all who are going to be resurrected. See, when the disciples sat together, they mourned the death of their master. He died. All hope was gone because he died. There's something so final about death. It's not coming back. It dies. It's gone. The dream is gone. The hope is gone. Everything is gone. After death, there is no more. It's the final destination of everyone that's born. No exceptions. And there's something so painful and ugly about death. So inevitable. A constant gloom hanging over human life. I was touched earlier this week when I read a short interview with a former Dutch general who fought in the Civil War of Yugoslavia as a UN soldier. And he says, when I see the pictures coming out of Bucha, you know, the town close to Kiev with all the dead bodies in the streets that were left behind, he says, when I see those pictures, I can still smell the stench of death. There's something so ugly about it. There's something so rotten about it. It's a constant reminder that life on earth is not what it's supposed to be. But through Christ, death is not the end of the human story. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Death no longer has the final word. There is life after death that all who are in Christ Jesus will get to share in. And instead of a tragic end, death becomes a portal to a new and a restored reality. Life as God has always intended it. If you were here on Friday, it's a new life. It's Zoe life. First Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 26. After that, the end will come, and when he will turn the kingdom of God over to the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We get to live along with Christ in victory over death. And so when we are faced with tragedy, with bad news, with loss, we know that for those who are in Christ, death is not the end. A while back, I had to lead a funeral connected to the church I was at a number of years ago. And I encouraged the people to, instead of farewell, say goodbye, see you again. Tot ziens in Dutch. Like, we'll see each other again, because death is not the end. Through the victory of Jesus, we get to live in freedom, knowing that death will not have the final word. So we've talked about the victory we get to share in is the victory over sin. We've talked about the victory over death that we get to share in. There's one less victory, and that's a victory over meaninglessness. Let's read on in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Okay, the point that Paul is making here is along with that victory over death, of course, that there's going to be a resurrection. We get to share in the time we don't know, but there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a new life. And he's using this metaphor to explain it, but I think the metaphor also applies to the way that we get to live our lives today. That what we plant in brokenness or in weakness, he raises up. He brings new life coming out of that. It's a metaphor that applies to how we live our lives today. The way of victory does not mean that we get to live in freedom from the power of sin and that death is not the end. It also implies that the meaning of our lives extends the meaning or meaninglessness of our lived experience today. Because of Christ's victory, we can take our lives and plant it as a seed. We may be planting it in brokenness, we may be planting it in weakness, but through the resurrection power of Jesus, new life will spring up forth from it, will spring up from it. And maybe you feel that your life is way too messed up for anything good to come out of it. Maybe you feel that your contribution to the kingdom is small and is insignificant. Maybe you feel that everything that you've given up was all for nothing. And maybe you feel that the trail that you leave behind is more of a mess than a heritage. But let me tell you this. We are not living from a place of defeat. We are living from a place of victory. What you plant in the ground, your life, will spring up and bring new life. Not because what you plant is so great, but because of how he is going to use it. The effect may be outside of your peripheral view, sorry. It may be even outside of your lifetime. I believe that nothing invested in the kingdom of God is too small, too broken, or insignificant. Through the resurrection power of Jesus, there will always be a return on your investment. New life will spring up from it. And so I want to encourage you to live your life from this reality of Easter. Jesus has opened a new way for us, the way of victory. We will no longer live in the way of defeat marked by sin and death and meaninglessness. We will live in the way of victory, marked by righteousness, marked by life, and marked by meaning. I want to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to close with these words. Can you stand with me as we get ready to worship? I want to end with the words that we started with, and are actually the words that Paul ends this whole chapter with, this whole discourse on the resurrection with. It says this: then, when our bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Thank God, He gives us power over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this reality of Easter. We thank you that we get to live from it. Lord, I pray that the Easter reality will sink deep into our hearts today and our lives. Thank you that we get to live in victory over sin and death and a life that's ultimately meaningless. But you gave us a new life in victory over sin, in victory over death. And anything that we do for your glory will be meaningful. You will use it, however broken, however insignificant it may seem. New life will come out of it. Amen.